the Bible class led by one of our good brothers, the songs led by one of our good brothers, the prayers that was led by one of our good brothers, and the participation of all who were here today. And then our thoughts turned to heaven and the grace of God by another one of our good brothers. One of the reasons, a number of the reasons, I am thankful to be a member of this local church. And that's going to be the topic of our study this morning, being a member of a church of Christ. Should I be a member of a church? And if so, why should I be a member of a local church? Simply stated, it's for the mutual encouragement, edification, through sharing together, fellowship with one another, in the faith, the knowledge, and the spirituality, the example of others who are striving to serve our Lord and Master. Does the Bible teach that concept? Indeed it does. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. This particular text is in a context of encouragement to people who were facing difficulties. Some were giving up. What are you going to do? What would God do to help people who are struggling in this world? To help them find strength to continue on in the service of God. Let's read together. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We said this was in that context, and it is. To hold fast, not to waver, to get weak, to fall back. For, note the word for, he who promised is faithful. And so one of the reasons that the writer points out, as you can see right here, is because of Jesus Christ himself and what he's done, opening the door to heaven's throne by taking our sins away. And he discusses that in the book of Hebrews. But then you have this little word "and" in verse 24. So when you think about Jesus Christ and these songs we've sung and this memorial that we've partaken of, the prayer that we pray, that's reason to hold fast without wavering. But, he said, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Earlier in this book, in chapter 3, he had said, encourage one another day by day. I don't know how far apart these Hebrew Christians lived from one another. They did not have what you had. They did not have email. They did not have text. I don't know how they'd go about encouraging one another day by day. Possibly they would talk to one another. Maybe at the marketplace. Maybe they'd gather occasionally. But here in this text is a divinely provided plan whereby we can encourage one another. Note, consider how to stimulate one another or encourage one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. Now you'll note this word right here, but. Now he says some were already in the habit of doing that. People can get to where they don't assemble. But he said you ought to assemble with one another so that you can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So you have the word not here, not forsaking our own assembling, but, and if you're familiar with this idiom in the New Testament, where the emphasis is right here, encouraging one another. I can come and not talk to anybody. I can come and not join in the singing. I can bow my head in prayer but not pray. But if I come and I participate and I show the gladness in my heart to see other Christians here, if I join in the singing and the prayers and all that we do together, it serves to encourage one another. That's the purpose of assembly. Not just go to church so you don't go to hell. You go to church to encourage others who are striving to maintain their hope, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. So mutual encouragement, edification through sharing or fellowship of one another's faith, knowledge, and example. Over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, you have this underscored again. Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, they too were facing dangers that might weaken their faith. And Paul is encouraging them. And he said one of the things they can do and ought to be doing, and the way he described their local church was like this: striving together for the faith of the gospel. Everybody in this audience understands the idea of a team. A team is composed of people striving together for some particular goal. Here is the divine team. It has a purpose. And that purpose is to help those team members not waver, but hold fast their hope until the end and glorify the Lord and Savior by every day, by the way they think and live. That's what a local church is about. That further underscores this sentence that we have at the bottom of your slide. Mutual encouragement through sharing our faith, our example, and our love for one another. Here's another passage, Acts chapter 9, verse 26. So here in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, he said, when Saul had just obeyed the gospel recently, he went to Jerusalem. Look what he did when he went to Jerusalem. Luke wrote this for the readers of this history of the book of the apostles and the early church. And he included this in his record. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join or associate with. The New King James says join. The New American Standard says associate with. Joining the church is not just a matter of getting your name on the directory. Joining the church is I want to associate. I want to strive together with you. I want to be encouraged by you, and I want to provide whatever encouragement I can provide. That's the idea of being a part of a local church. And you can see that here's a man who's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. He can work miracles. The gospel is revealed to him directly. But still, he thought it important when he went to Jerusalem to seek out a local church. It's not just, I'm a member of the church because I was baptized. There's a sense in which that's true. The group comprised of all the saved. But he went to Jerusalem and found a group meeting and working and worshiping together in that locality. That's what a local church is. And you can see that the divine pattern, our New Testament, points out that this was important to this godly man. Now, there are some circumstances that would not prohibit my membership. The reason somebody said, I don't want to be a member of that church because, and they cite these kind of reasons. And while these particular reasons we're going to look at are not commendable, at the same time, they're not necessarily reasons not to be part of a local church. Here's the first one. Sin in the church. If you were in the Bible class this morning, Keith talked about this very problem in the church at Corinth. That church had sin, open sin, in its midst. He said it's actually reported. It wasn't hidden. You know, churches can have sin in them and people not know it but a handful. But this was not that kind of case. It was open. It's reported. There's sin in the church. And he went on to say, it's so bad the Gentiles are amazed. And nothing was being done about it. Now, I said, I don't want to go to a church where there's wicked people, where there's sin. Do you go to work? Do you have people you work with? Are they all righteous people? Are they all honest people? Do they always tell the truth? Why don't you quit? Why don't you not show up for work? So, no, I need to work. That's right. You don't let the fact that there are the people that are less than good models, that are discouragement the way they live, keep you from going to work. You're part of a family. Is everybody in your family somebody you're proud of? There may be members of your family that have a very poor sense of morality or responsibility. But if there's a family gathering, you may go. You don't go change your name at the courthouse because of that. Because you realize not everybody in the family is that way. And there's a benefit in having that communion or fellowship with a family. And so, you don't isolate yourself from situations that are less than ideal. Why should we do that with the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, there is going to be churches that have sin in them. Sometimes you may not know about it, sometimes you may. But that in and of itself is not a reason not to be a member of a local church. It's not a good idea to let that condition exist. Paul reproved them severely for that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The whole chapter is about it. But he said, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. He said, that takes care of it. Well, it should have. But if you read 2 Corinthians, not everybody did. Now what are you going to do? You still going back next Sunday? This man should have been removed. You don't eat with him. You don't associate with him. But some people evidently continue to do that. Did Paul ever say, start another church? Quit? Give up? No. He continued to write. That's chapter 5. The first letter goes through chapter 16. Then he wrote a second letter to the same group. And he calls them the church of God. Saints by calling. So the fact that they're things that disappoint you about sometimes those who are members of the church would not necessarily prohibit me joining and striving together with the faithful group who are striving to serve God. Here's another reason a person may say, I don't want to be a member of the church. I've heard that preacher say some things I don't agree with, or I simply don't understand. I don't know what he's talking about. And so, you know, I want to find a church where when I hear the preacher, I agree with what he says. I understand everything he's talking about. Over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we have a text here that points us to the fact that there are different levels of knowledge and maturity among God's people. The Hebrew writer is writing about a topic that's not an easy topic. It's not a first grade level topic. He's writing about the priesthood of Christ. And he senses that his readers, I don't know how he knew it, but he senses that his readers were having some difficulty with some of the things that he was talking about. And so he departs from his main topic, the high priesthood of Christ, with these words of exhortation, verse 12. He said, I know you're having difficulty. Some of you, what he called, are dull of hearing. You're slow. You're not catching on. He said, you need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles. You need to go back to elementary school. You need someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk. You don't feed a baby steak. They cannot chew it, digest it. You give them milk. And a newborn Christian, not knowing much about the Word of God, maybe in fact having been misled and the doctrines that they've heard throughout the year, you start teaching the truth, they need milk. But, he said, solid food is for the mature. Who, because of what? Practice. You give that newborn baby milk. Later on, you may give it a bite of some solid food or something else. And let them learn to eat that and their body to digest it. They move on finally, maybe someday, to steak or pork. So because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now here's what's interesting. Besides the fact of what he said there, this book, 13 chapters. Here he is in chapter 5. He senses that there are some who are having difficulty with this topic. When you get to chapter 6, he says, we're going to go on. He doesn't stop talking about in his letter the things that he intended to address. In spite of the fact there would be some there that were having difficulty with it. A preacher, if he's doing his work, is not always going to fashion his lessons so that the babes can understand every point. Because in the audience, there are not only babes, but there are people who are much more mature. And thus, his lesson has to span a wider category. Now, in view of that, there may be some things he talks about some don't understand. But that would not keep you from being a member of that particular group. That's in the very nature of things. Sometimes a person is not to be blamed for the fact they don't understand because they haven't been a Christian very long. Sometimes they are to be blamed because they have not grown. They have not exercised themselves to grow. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. There's another group. And he talks about when Christ ascended to heaven, he made provisions for this arrangement for Christians to grow and to be strong and not to give up. And you'll note in chapter 4, verse 11, he gave. And you have five categories. We've got to abbreviate it here on the slide for sake of space. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. If we're going to grow unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ that he talks about, we're going to have to read the work of the apostles and prophets, that is, our Bibles. And not only read it, learn how to read it, how to study. There's people that read the Bible through that do not know how to read, to study, to learn for themselves what the apostle or prophet was saying or writing about. But you got apostles and prophets. To help people learn to read, we have what's called Bible classes. And so sermons sometimes deal with that. It's to help people learn that. To help them take advantage of what Christ left. The writings of the apostles and prophets. And that gets to these other three categories that you have here. You have evangelists. I'm one. Timothy was one working in the church at Ephesus. If you read the letters that were written to Timothy, there's two of them, you'll see over and over, he was told, teach, 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 teach. That's what an evangelist does. And then you have pastors. That's what the text says. We don't normally call them pastors. We call them elders. And you find in Acts 20 and verse 17, Paul called the elders and told those men to shepherd the church, the local church at Ephesus. And the word shepherd is the parallel of pastor. Pastor the church. He said, I commend you to the Word of God. They were to be students of the Word. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, elders ought to be men who are able to teach. And so, pastors are not just guys who make decisions, but are able to teach people, to encourage, to admonish. And then we have teachers. Now, all five categories are teachers, but not all teachers are apostles or prophets or pastors or evangelists. But isn't it interesting that all five of these have to do with equipping people to teach God's Word? Where are you going to get the advantage of that? So I'm going to study at home. Okay. There's benefit in that. I hope you do that. But I am thankful that over the years I've lived, I've had the privilege of going and sitting at the feet from the time I was a child in a Bible class and listening to people who had been chewing on the meat of the Word for some time. And as I got older, to go to gospel meetings and hear men preach and teach, and I learned so very much. So, here's the idea that you want to attain to the unity of the faith. Keith made mention in the class, when people get together in a church, this person may believe that, that person may believe that. We want a unity. We want to come together. A unity of the faith, now, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Not just any unity. It's knowing Christ and what His will is. And so you start off as a babe, but you want to become mature. Note, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We've got some young people sitting up here. I appreciate that, young folks. Y'all are good listeners. I appreciate y'all being here. Young people may, sometime maybe when they're at home, they say, I'm going to stand against the wall here. Measure how tall I am. And maybe they get a brother or sister to stand and say, well, he's that much taller, or I'm that much taller. But I want to get up to mom and dad's size. I don't want to stay 3 foot or 4 foot. I want to get up to a normal, mature size. That's what we ought to be longing for. And the measure is not mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, but Jesus Christ. I want to be more like Christ. I want to think like Christ. You know what that tells me? I've got to keep growing until the day I die. And to do that, I've got to use the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And a great way to take advantage of that is in something God planned, the local church. Where the words of the apostles and prophets are taught, where you have pastors, evangelists, and teachers to see that it's taught, that's God's plan. You're not going to agree with everything because we're all at different levels. I keep learning. I change my mind about things. I'm still learning. But that's the advantage of being a part of a local church. Now, this business of the preacher not understanding, not agreeing, it could be that it's the problem not with the preacher, but with the hearer. Maybe the one who's disagreeing is wrong about their concepts. Paul wrote to the Galatian churches, plural. He said, chapter 1, verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you to the grace of Christ. How do you desert Christ? In this case, for a different gospel. So Paul said the problem is not with what Paul preached and the apostles preached and confirmed with their miracles. The problem is with you who are reading this letter, he said. You're deserting the true gospel for a different gospel. The problem may be in life. Keith mentioned as he's going to teach 1 Corinthians that there are times in that book where he reproves these people for their attitudes and conduct. Here's an example of that in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. In giving this instruction, he said, I do not praise you. I just finished praising this congregation a while ago. And I'm not ashamed of that. But sometimes churches are involved in things and people have attitudes that you cannot praise. And if you're doing your work as an evangelist or a teacher, you'll address that. And he did here. I do not praise you because you come together. Stay with me on this phrase. Not for the better, but for the worse. If he's not praising them because the result of their being together made them worse, what was the intended result of their getting together? To make them better. And since your assemblies are not making you better, they had division and strife, they didn't treat one another correctly, they left in worse condition than when they came. I can't praise you about that. The idea of churches getting together and worshiping together in this particular case is going to address one item of worship. And that's how they partook of the Lord's Supper. He said, you ought to leave better, stronger. That's why I want to be a member of a local church. Even though I may not understand or agree with everything that goes on, but what I need first to do is look in the mirror. Maybe the problem is with me. You say, well, they've got people there in that church who are unfriendly. Well, that certainly may be true. Do you have unfriendly family members sometimes, unfriendly workers? If you're on a team, a baseball team or a soccer team, some of these boys are on soccer teams, are there sometimes boys that don't act like they should? Are you going to quit? Yes, there may be unfriendly people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, you see that Paul said about this Corinthian church, he's reproving them for these attitudes. Imagine going to church and you've got different internal leaders and people say, I follow him, I respect him, and I respect this guy, I follow him. I don't care what you think over there. But we're all meeting in the same building. That's what they had. He said, one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Now, he used those names as substitutes for their local leaders. But he said, there is jealousy and strife among you. You imagine these various internal parties vying for power or leadership or recognition. And so I go talk to the people in my group. Or I'm going to go talk to the people that's following my leader. He said, there's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly and walking like mere men? Let me ask you a question. Could you go to church in Corinth? Would you just not go to church if you lived in Corinth? Do you think that would be pleasing? When Paul went and joined the church of Jerusalem, probably had thousands of members, you think everybody was friendly and like they ought to be? Being the fact that there's unfriendly members, it's not good, but it's a reality. And when you get a group of people, you can kind of expect there's going to be some of that. But it's not a reason for not being a member. In verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 11, he said, you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. They would come together and have a common meal before they ate the Lord's Supper. He later tells them, don't do that. Go eat at home if you're hungry. But here you'd think at least if brethren came together for a common meal, and I was making a good salary and had plenty of money, and man, I could have some good food, and here's some poor people that can't eat like me. I say, you want to share? No, they wouldn't share. They wouldn't share. Now we're going to sit down and observe the Lord's Supper together. He says, shame on you. Shame on you. And he says, you shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? This I will not praise you. But he still didn't say, go start another church or stay home. He didn't say that. What Paul did in this letter was to try to correct these problems. That's what he was doing. So, with these unfriendly members, it's a simple fact that any church, and I guess you could say nearly any collective people, is a group of imperfect people. People who have the dents in their armor, weaknesses in their knowledge. That's just the facts of reality. You're not going to find a group of perfect people, and they wouldn't let me be a member if they did, because I'm not perfect. Here's a challenge. In 1 Corinthians 5, he was talking about this immorality among them that they were doing nothing about. He said, a little leaven. You don't do anything about this guy. Other people will watch it. Well, he's okay. I can do that kind of thing too. He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you need to remove him. You need to discipline this guy. I want to reverse that. Not take away from what Paul said, but what he said. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay, can we not be a leaven for good? Not just, I want to be a member, I'm going to come and go home. There's people here that may need, I need to go up and talk to them. They need encouragement. They don't normally talk to anybody. Or they don't attend like they should. Instead of just, well, that's the way it is. No, can I be an influence? Leaven influences. For good, instead of just going home and talk about the church down there and maybe quit. Here's another challenge. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And they had problems. They had a fellow there who wouldn't work. And he became a busybody. And he told them in the second letter, you need to withdraw from that guy. Discipline him, because you want to save his soul. But look what he said in 1 Thessalonians 5. We urge you, brethren, admonish. That's encouragement, maybe with a sense of rebuke. Admonish. Warn them. The unruly. Encourage. You may have to go to somebody and warn them. Look, the course you're on, the attitude you have is not what it ought to be. Encourage. Sometimes people just get faint-hearted. They're just tired. There are difficulties in their family or their life or their job. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Here's the challenge. Yeah, there's imperfect people. You know what that says is? That gives you a job to do. You've heard the story about the shoe salesman. You know, one shoe salesman went to Africa and he came home. He said, there are no you trying to sell shoes in Africa. Nobody wears shoes. Another shoe salesman was sent to Africa and he said, man, this is the best job I've ever had. Nobody wears shoes. In other words, opportunities abound. So there's people that do need encouragement or admonishment or whatever it may be. But that's a reason to be a member of a local church. And the challenge is for you and me to do something about it. Well, we've been talking about why I should be a member of a local church. Is there anything that would prohibit me from being a member of a local church, that would hinder me from being a part of a particular group? Yes! Stay tuned. Next lesson. Not today. We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in another study.